We'll first hit some, I think, probably quick ones. Someone asked the question, who wrote the letter that you were talking about today about women's roles? I think
It was an open letter from Baptist Women in Ministry, okay, which I think is some sort of an organization that certain leaders then of the Southern Baptist Convention, and one thing I want to remind you of Southern Baptist is that it is a very, 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 very large tent, invited other SBC leaders to join and show support for this Baptist Women in Ministry organization. So that's where that letter was from.
Okay. So just for the person who was asking that question, we'll ask a question first about that has to do with parenting. As you know, Jen has been talking about just how to combat the world's message about women, how to define women, women's roles, what our purpose and even what our potential is often the world's message is different from what the Bible teaches. And so a couple of questions were on raising their daughters. So how can we raise, what's some practical advice for raising our daughters or young women to grow up to be strong women, but also embrace God-given roles?
Well, I think that if you're training them to embrace God-given roles, they are going to be strong women. You know, that's one thing that sometimes we separate, that if somehow there's a difference between being strong and those that embrace their role aren't strong, like strong women do embrace their role. Mm-hmm. But all of this to say, ladies, that when it comes to parenting, there's so much to say. But I want to encourage you that if your daughters have professed Christ, that for you, helping them understand, having conversation, not getting defensive, not becoming alarmed. I am speaking from my own weaknesses that I had to learn when my girls would come to me and say something like, "What? Where have you heard this? How come this is happening? You can't believe that." And, you know, instead of talking through and understanding and bringing them back, initially my first thought was fear. Oh no, the world has my child. And so first we have to control any fears that we have. And then we have to remember and remind ourselves that as they're learning and growing, we want them to be able to articulate what is the issue. What is the issue? And if it's constantly like, well, you know, I can do anything that a man can do. We try, but our body types are made differently. We're not as strong as men in the sense of like, we can't lift the 500-pound weights. But boy, some of us can lift 350-pound weights. You know, it's like there's physical differences, and then there's the... And so just helping your girls get to the point of what's the root of their question? What's the root of their issue? What is the world actually saying? And again, I go back to what we talked about last night. God's authority is being attacked. So how do you want to encourage them to be strong women, women who embrace their roles? Live it out before them with joy. If they think that you are discontent, if they see you trying to get away from God's design, how are they going to be confident in that this is a good thing? So live it out before them. But be willing to have conversations. Don't be afraid of them asking them, and don't be afraid to challenge their own thinking. But again, not all of our children are going to, in our homes, are going to be converted believers. They might be like what the Gospel of John refers to is a lot of people who believe, but they're not truly redeemed. They have not submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ. So what then biblical truths can you instill in their lives? The importance of still their role, their importance of having a good marriage, a strong marriage. But sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, trusting that there are some things that they may not accept because they are not in Christ. And so that's a balance there, but I hope that gives a little something.
Yeah, I think something to just remember what Jen has taught so far is that the God-given roles for women are not weak roles. There is strength in what the way that God has called women to live out, or what God has called them to live out.
And strength and dignity are her clothing, is what Proverbs 31 says. So again, that it's almost like if the weakness of a woman's role, that's the lie. That it's a passive role, that's the lie. We know differently as Christian women.
Mm-hmm. In Jen's last session, she was, along with the letter that she was working through, just the laying the foundation for why women, when Scripture says women are not to be pastors, there's a question that someone had, is there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Where do you think that line is? And for specifically in ministering and teaching messages to the co-ed groups, where would that line be for, you know, Sunday school teachers, sponsors for high school, college groups, we call them sponsors, like youth staff, and so on.
So I know I don't want to cross over any lines for the church here and what the authority and the leadership have established. So I'm just going to give you my thoughts based on what I believe the scriptures say and what would be wise. This would be a wisdom issue. Remembering 1 Peter tells us that like the word of God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness, everything we need. So sometimes when we don't have that direct command to do or that direct command not to do, we have to consider the whole counsel of God and the wisdom of God. So for Paul and I, we've wrestled through this question because we were at a church where for many, many, many years, there were female Sunday school teachers. And then, you know, they decided to go to all male teachers. And I struggled with that a little bit because I thought, well, why, like, there are good women, like some of the women were such better teachers to the little ones than the men were. But as a follower, as a sheep, and as a member of that congregation, right, I had to humbly submit my heart to the leadership. I didn't fight against it. But it did make me think, and Paul and I had to go through, like, well, what would be reasonable? And I think you have to look at it as when do boys start to become men? And usually that's around the age of 12 and 13 years old. And I think at that point, the training and transitioning for women to be teachers to children, I think prior to that, it's fine. Because they're young, they're boys, you're still an older woman, you're a teacher. But when they start getting to that point of being young men and transitioning, I think it is wise to have their teachers be that example of men being teachers. And same for the young women, that they're starting to learn that the headship and the leadership and the design in God's church is for the men primarily to be teachers. That again, that it's not that women don't teach anything, but for the men to be the primary instructors of God's word. So I would say 12, you know, maybe sixth grade or something. And then prior to that, personally, it doesn't violate my conscience. It wouldn't violate my conscience to have my child be with a woman who was a Sunday school teacher. But I don't know how the church, like, if your church does it differently, just obey your leaders.
We'll just leave it at that.
Okay.
this is a question on parachurch ministries, but what do we do if we are involved in a parachurch ministry but do not know if we should be involved in our church? God calls us to reach the nations. Is our first duty to the church, or if you feel God is calling us elsewhere, how do we know? How do we discern these things?
I just want to look at that, or just read it to me one more time.
Okay.
Here, I'll just let you go.
Oh, right there. Get through it. Okay. So, when the Bible tells us to reach the nations, right? My first thought is to Okay, there is no question if you're involved with parachurch ministry, but not know if you should be involved in your church ministry, I can wholeheartedly say to you from the Word of God, you should be involved in your church ministry. I was involved in a parachurch ministry for 14 years. I loved it. It was wonderful. But during that time of my service there, I was still actively involved in church ministry within the church. And so God does want you to be involved in the church. That question about reaching the nations, I think about how we had the time of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. They also were to reach the nations, right? It's never not about reaching the nations with who God is. We're always doing that, but there's a place and an avenue through which that flows. And primarily that is through the church. Again, I think there is a place for parachurch church ministry. I think that you can be involved in that. I think it can be a good service. It can be helpful as you encourage the church universal, but specifically, time and time again, the church is the one, yes, individuals, but the church is the one where these things are to come from, you know, and yeah. Sure. A parachurch ministry would be like the crisis pregnancy center that I was involved in. It's a ministry to women to help them make the choice to keep their baby versus abort their baby. It is a gospel-centered, well, not all of them. The one I was involved with was a very gospel-centered ministry. BSF, that's the one that I was involved with for 14 years. That is a wonderful ministry. Let me think. There's so many parachurch ministries.
I think the general term we can say for a parachurch ministry is a ministry, a Christian ministry that is not primarily connected to a local church.
To a local church, yeah.
Right. Yeah.
But in extension to that, like Grace to You would be considered a parachurch, but it's still local to the church, Grace Community Church, but it's a separate entity, and it would never be like, oh, I serve there, but I don't serve within my actual church either. So it's anything. So again, they are useful, they are helpful. It is not a sin to be in one. It's just you cannot allow, we have to be, we're called in the body of Christ to be in the church, serving in the local church. So that you can be balanced and served in a parachurch and a parachurch ministry and be serving in your local church. You just need to keep that balance. But as far as reaching the nations, it's not like the parachurch ministries are reaching the nations and the churches aren't. You have missionaries, you have support that you can have there, local evangelism. There's all sorts of way through your church. So I just think we have to be careful just to make sure that sometimes what's happened in our culture, because we have so many extended ministries outside of the church, it vies for our time. It vies for relationship and commitment. And so my encouragement to you is just to make sure that that remains balanced, if you're going to default one way, go toward more time in the church, not less time in the church.
Let's switch to the topic of singleness. There are a few questions regarding this area. And so the first one is advice for the single women who are dating and how much to practice the wife role of submission and respect. Should planning and decisions all go through the boyfriend?
You are not married before you say, I do. And he should be identifying you as a woman who is already demonstrating submission and respect, not only to her parents, but also to her church leadership. In dating, you want to be very careful that neither person steps into a role that they are not yet in. It's very hard to do. But as you're dating, right, you do want to be mindful, ladies, will this man lead? Will he make decisions? Will he ask me questions and hear me and hear what I'm saying maybe ask me what I think, and then make a decision based on what I, you know, what I, my input as well. He wants to see that you're not an arguer, that you're not always saying, I don't like that idea, I don't want, you know, so you, but submission is a godly character trait of our lives. It's not just found in the husband-wife relationship. Submission is first and foremost to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you are, so you want to be, have a heart of submission, but it's not to this man until he is your husband. You want to see that he's a leader, but he's not your leader until he has said, I do, and the transition from your father or your home, or if you're older and you're not with your parents, even your leadership of the church, and then he becomes your head, your authority.
And, you know, the area of dating is gray, right? And so it requires a lot of wisdom to navigate and walk through. So I encourage those who are in that phase of life to seek counsel, to seek wisdom, to navigate those questions and to discern the important answer of, you know, is he someone who I should marry?
And the Bible, again, gives guardrails for that. You should not be unequally yoked. So if don't compromise by starting to date somebody saying, well, he's not a believer, but, you know, he'll come to church with me, or he accepts my faith, or he, because the Bible says don't be don't enter into a relationship. So there are other things, and there are godly character traits. Is he self-controlled? Is he sensible? Is he not a man given to anger? There's lots of character traits that you can see and identify and observe just in someone being a godly young man. And so if you see those traits, then yes, you go forward. And like Abijah said, you keep others included with you. The most danger that I have seen is when two young people meet and then they break off all relationship with other people. It immediately alarms me, and my immediate response if they come to me for counseling is break up. Because you've abandoned all of the relationship for one, and there's a danger in that.
Another question is, someone who's desired to get married, they have a desire for, a heart for being sacrificial, they want to love and help someone, a man, but because they're single, they can't do any of these things. But they have also an urge in their heart to maybe give their heart to any man that comes their way. What should they do with this? How should they deal with their heart in that issue?
That's a good question. So, first of all, I like the way that love was defined there in that sacrificial giving, because that's Christian love. That's agape love. In Titus 2, and this is hopefully helping you too as a single woman to understand that God, when we belong to God, he sheds his love abroad in our hearts. It's there. Your desire for marriage, to be a helper in that role of wife or in that calling of wife is good. But the love that you have can be poured out into any individual. It doesn't have to just be a man. Your love should be to all individuals. But that sacrificial love is important just in your walk and your faith with the Lord. In Titus 2, when it talks about husbands, wives, love your husbands, it's interesting because the word for love there, obviously we're talking about Christian women, so agape love has to be that primary love. But it actually is the philo love, the affectionate love. Women have a tendency to be able to do what we need to do. We're gonna sacrifice ourselves to get things done. We're gonna put the dinner on the table. We're gonna wash the clothes. We're gonna do the things that we need to do. But we have a tendency when the relationship is strained with our husbands or because we're so tired to miss out on giving them the affectionate love that they need. We're good at the sacrificing, but then, you know, they want to sit down. They want you to sit next to them. They want you to hold your hand. And you're like, I don't want to hold your hand. I'm tired. I don't want to be cozy. I just want to be left alone. The kids have been on me all day long. You know, we're older women to know how to love their husband with that affectionate friendship love. So as a single woman, you have to be careful to guard your heart. You have to be careful that your heart is precious to the Lord. You are a precious woman. You do not want to give your heart to a man who is undeserving, really, or unworthy of your heart. And you don't want to not only have your heart defrauded, but you don't want to defraud somebody else by just willingly give it. So it's prayerful consideration. And back to what Abijah said, it is being in close relationship with other women that are trustworthy, that are godly, that you can go to and you can talk to about these things. And especially if you're tempted just to say, like, the next guy that comes along, he's the one, you know? But to say, no, it's worth the wait, ladies. It's worth waiting for the man that God has for you, not trying to constantly fit the next person into that being that person. Because then you'll compromise. You'll see things that you know are probably not good, but you'll justify in your minds that it's okay to overlook them. When we get married, and I think any married woman can say this, we cannot change our husbands. Only the Lord can change our husbands. So whatever you're entering into marriage with, you better be willing to extend that grace and that forgiveness, because that could remain a character trait the whole married life. But you're still willing to marry this person because you're willing to overlook. Whoops, sorry.
And I think that desire, that desire to love sacrificially, the Lord can use that in mighty ways outside of marriage. It is not only in marriage that you can serve the Lord and love others. So the Lord can use that greatly, even in the church.
Well, especially as single women, that is your calling. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. And we talked about that. So you want to take all that love and you want to pour it into God's people, because that's what he says is best.
We'll switch gears now to the realm of marriage and the home. You mentioned that manager of the home is more than just, you know, household chores, let's say. What does manager of the home mean? What are some examples of what a keeper of the home looks like?
Okay, this is like such a big question. So when you think of management, anybody who's in management, you've seen management done, like there's a broad scope. It's so much more than just task-oriented. The home is relationship. A Christian home is relationship to the Lord, relationship to your spouse, relationship with your children. So being a manager of the home is far more than just I've dusted my blinds and I've cleaned my baseboards and my thing is clean. It is the overall well-being of the home and all that are in the home. Keeping a house clean, it might not be the most fun thing to do, but it is doable and can be done, and it can be done with the worst attitude ever, and you'll still have the result of a clean house. That's not, though, what we mean about managing the home and being a keeper of the home, right? We want our attitude, our heart attitude, to reflect, you know, more. When I said earlier that laundry was a hard thing for me, I mean it. I don't know why it was so hard. I mean, Paul even brought me pretty red washer and dryers at one point to help me, really, and didn't redid my laundry just so I could have a pretty laundry room to do laundry. It didn't work. But I did love my red washer and dryer. They were so cute. But as I would do it, the Lord would convict me over the time that I was like just doing this task and dreading this task that needed to be done. It's never ending. I mean, it was so bad, ladies, that there would be times when the kids were little. I was in my jammies. They were in their jammies. Paul would come home. We were also in our jammies. And I'd say, I need you to strip down. I need your clothes right now. I said, the laundry's almost done. If I can just get your clothes for like 12 hours, I can have clean laundry in this house and it will be done. He's like, okay, I think you've got a little crazy here. Right? But the Lord convicted me that, you know what, this laundry represents relationship. I have a husband to pray for. I have children to pray for. I have things, people to be thankful for. I have many blessings. That we have these many clothes is a time to give thanks. He transformed all of my thinking. So part of being a keeper of home isn't just the physical doing. It's all that it involves in your own heart and in the hearts of the people that are there. Managing it well means you know everybody's schedule. You know when to say to your husband, hey, the kids really need us. We need a night at home. We need a family time. It's knowing when your husband needs a date night or just a night that the kids are going to bed early. We didn't have money for date nights. So there were some nights the kids went to bed at 6:30 and then our date night began. They got macaroni and cheese and we got steak and potatoes. You know, it's just that's how it worked because that's what we could do. And so there's lots of ways. So that just encompassing that whole minute, hospitality. If you've got a husband who's in leadership, one of their qualifications is to extend hospitality. That means that you also need to be hospitable. It can range from the managing of the groceries to handling finances, depending on what the husband wants or doesn't want. The first 7 years of our marriage, I was the one who handled our finances. Then Paul said, I don't understand why you do what you do. I was always calling to say, hey, what do I currently owe? And paying ahead so I could have zero balances, just like I wanted that laundry done for 12 hours. He's like, so the next month we'd have a credit, and I'd be like, I got 3 credits. Look, we don't have to pay as much this month. And he's like, but you gave them our money last month. Why did you give them so much money? He's like, I'm taking over the budget. But the real reason why, not only because he didn't like the way I did it, well, the real reason why is because I got to the point where I started saying, no, we can't do that. No, we can't go take the kids here. No, we can't go get ice cream. No, we can't afford that. I started getting fearful. I became very controlling about our finances. I started dictating what we could and could not do with the money. That was usurping his leadership. It was fine for me to keep track. It was fine for me to take care of. But when he said, I want to treat the family to a nice dinner, I want to take the kids out, and I said, I'm sorry, no, we can't afford that. That was not the right way for me to approach that. But it became a burden for me. I became fearful and worrisome. And so he's like, I need to take this back. And I got to tell you, it was wonderful. And it doesn't mean that we don't communicate about those things. He doesn't tell me what's going on with the finances. I don't have any input in our finances. But this was a way where in our family, he needed to take that headship and I needed to be willing to follow his lead in that. And so again, so much in that management. But what I want you to remember is that it's so relational and we think it's just task.
You also mentioned that working outside the home is not a sin, but it can be looking at the heart. How do we identify whether it is a sin or what is right for us?
Okay, well, if your husband has asked you not to work outside the home, and you still want to, I would say that it would be a sin because you're unwilling to submit to his leadership. And we are called to submit to our husband. So that would be an example of just a very clear cut. If you and your husband have agreed that you can work and that you're working outside the home, then that would not be a sin. But where it could become a sin is if your children are suffering, if you are not able to help bring along your children. If other people have to raise your children because you don't have time to, I would say that's a sin. Not because you're working outside the home, but because you're not obeying the commands of raising your children and investing in them. A wise mother gives wise words to her children from the scriptures. Fathers, in Ephesians, train up your children in the way of the Lord. Mothers are, like it says, fathers, mothers are included in that process as a parent. Not all of it, like we spend time with our children. And so we are investing in them. Timothy is such a great picture of his grandmother and his mother instilling the truths of God's word from a young age, it said. So it all depends on how it's balanced with all of the other commands of scripture. Sometimes we like to compartmentalize ourselves. And we have to, again, that whole counsel of God, and that are we able to faithfully obey other areas of, is your marriage relationship struggling? I mean, it's just not worth working and having a bad marriage. It's not worth working and not be able to invest in your children the things of the Lord. And that's a sacrifice, and that can be difficult. So you do have to really pray through, and you and your husband need to be on the same page about that. But if you can't take care of your home, if you can't ever have people in your home, if you can't serve the church, if you can't be available to bear one another's burdens. So when I'm talking about like commands of Scripture, there are so many commands, all of the one another's. I'm saying we all do it perfectly all the time, even those that stay at home. Because you can be a stay-at-home mom and be as equally in sin by letting other things distract you. Going to the gym for 3 hours a day. Homeschooling to the extent of you can't do anything with anybody else because it takes all of your time. I mean, there's lots of ways. It's not necessarily always the activity that we're doing. It's what happens with that activity that we're not being able to obey. So that's how I would want you to look at that. But that's a heart issue, and that's between, again, husband and wife and your heart before the Lord. So working out of fear, and get wise counsel. I'm just going to hold this. Get wise counsel from those around you. Ask your close friends. Ask the leadership of your church. Pray through it. But be willing to sacrifice it if God asks you to. That's the most important thing. Are you willing to be obedient and surrender to him if he were to ask you to give that up?
Yeah, I think this is obviously a question that will have a lot of sub-questions to that. But to seek counsel, is everyone's situation, everyone's heart is different.
And just Proverbs 31, I think, had gotten mentioned somewhere on the question, and that, you know, she was a worker, and she was. She considered a field and she bought it. And she was a hard worker within the home. But so it's not about, and I think she bought and sold and, you know, in the marketplaces and sold the wine from her vineyard. But it was all for the purpose of her home. And what was the very beginning of that? Her husband was sitting at the gate. She was a faithful woman. She wasn't doing all of this to be an influencer. She wasn't doing all of this for other people or for her own self-fulfillment. She was doing this for her family and for what ministry her husband can have. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's just an important thing that we remember. It's not about the working inside. It's how are we able to effectively accomplish the other things that God has called us to, and the reason why we're doing it. We can be selfish in our motives, or we can be serving the Lord with a heart of love and obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. We're going to switch to then more focused on marriage. There were a lot of questions and comments asking about what if your husband is passive? And how do you submit to and encourage a passive husband who does not lead? One person said they feel they are more gifted in the male roles in the church and in leadership in the home. What does it look like to be a helper there? Should they just step up?
Okay. This is a good question. So this is what makes Q&A's hard. Because I don't have all of the details. And I don't know. So I have to give overarching principles that may not speak specific to your need. Having more specifics then allows Abijah or myself or any other godly woman to go to the scriptures and say, oh, this is the issue that's here, and here's how we can address it through the scriptures. Here's how we can use the scriptures to help us. So bear with me on this, okay? Because this can be difficult. Because when I hear a husband is passive, I don't always know what that means. So there's passiveness in the sense of they don't want to make a decision. That could be passiveness. It could be passiveness is that they've just got a laid-back personality, and that could be passiveness. So what I think, though, is being asked here is about that whole, like, leading, setting direction. And I think it's one of the things that women as roles of helpers is to learn to be good students of your husband, to know them. I don't know how it is in your homes, but Paul's never been like one that like just could express how he feels super easily. That's something we've worked on. I'm like, how do you feel? Like, well, how do you think about that? How do you feel about it? He's like, what do you mean how do I feel about that? I mean, what was there to feel? I'm like, well, did that hurt you? He's like, what are you even saying? But over time, like, we've talked through, because sometimes a man can be passive because he's afraid to make a wrong decision. So if you're in that home with a man who that is afraid, he might not even be able to recognize that that's the motive behind it. But just learning to ask the right questions and being, again, that woman who's saying, it's okay if you make this decision and it doesn't go perfect. I won't be upset. Because our husbands need to learn just like we need to learn. And so can you help them by being an encouragement? Give them options, like here's some ideas, but then step back and wait for them to lead when he hasn't led. Because it's easy to like give it the options and go, okay, now which one you're going to pick. But sometimes they need a day or two to process, to think it through. Again, not nagging, but really encouraging them. And then encouraging your husbands to meet with other godly men, to be discipled, and then making time for that in your family, especially for when you're in the busy season of children at school, whether you're homeschooling, at school, they're in sports, they're doing music lessons, if you're working, if you're not working, like, there are seasons in life that it gets so busy, the thought of having one or the other parent out of the house, it's like everything's going to fall apart. So you have to build in that time. You have to be willing to sacrifice that time for him to go get that encouragement from a godly man. And oftentimes, once a man knows his wife is fully supporting him, he has the encouragement to be brave. To be brave. And so you pray, obviously you pray for them specifically, but then you also make sure that you're encouraging and waiting on him. I had one friend who... she was really, again, it was a finance issue. She had always taken care of the finances because her husband would just forget. And then she's like, I don't let him do the finances. But they were really struggling in their roles. And one of the areas that I identified as we would talk through is that, you know, this area of finance is a control issue for her. It was a control issue. She's like, if I don't do it, we're going to be late on our mortgage. We're going to have a $75 penalty on our mortgage because he wouldn't get the check in the mail. And I said, so what? She went, what? And I'm like, so what? Because what you're doing now is you're pulling over, you're upset with him for not doing the bills, but then you won't let him do the bills. So what is he supposed to do? So it took a while, but she finally gave it all over to him. And you know, one time he missed his payment and he never did it again. And then he was very faithful with the bills. And you know, things started to turn around in their marriage because she was starting to trust not her husband, but that the Lord would take care of her as her husband learned and grew in this area. Then she was able to say, when he'd say, you know what, I want to take this trip with the kids, she'd be like, okay. Whereas before she was very much, we're not doing that. Because she's always worried about what would happen next, always worried about if something was wrong. And he took that from her, and then it just, you saw their marriage grow, you saw them change. But ultimately, it was an issue of her heart and trusting the Lord that he could provide, even if these things didn't happen exactly the way she wanted to. So you have to be mindful of that. If you have a passive husband, is there a pattern in your life that has caused him to settle in that role because it's never going to be good enough for him to do anything else? So that's not to put all the responsibility on you, because he still has his own sin. He's still accountable before the Lord. But you have to consider, is there anything that you have done that has contributed toward this issue? And you need to then repent from that and change how you're thinking through things so that you can be that better helper in this area to him. So helping your husband is not always leading. So I had one lady, just another example, just to hopefully help clarify this, and chime in if you need to. A big thing was, when I was a young wife, there was a teaching out there in the church that if anybody asked you to do anything, you had to say, I can't commit, I have to ask my husband. And if you didn't ask your husband, then you were usurping his authority. So I didn't want to be like that. So I go, well, I'm like, well, I told them I couldn't do it. He's like, I do not do the social calendar. You do the social calendar. You're better at that than I am. I don't want to have to keep track of all these things that we're doing with the kids and this person. That he's like, honey, if somebody asks you to go to dinner and they want to have us over for dinner and we've got the time to go to dinner, could you just tell them yes? Do you have to come and ask me every time somebody wants to go to dinner? You know whether we can go to dinner or not. I want to be able to just leave that in your hands. And I thought, oh no, oh no, he's not leading. He doesn't want to tell me. But I'm like, actually, no, he is actually leading me. He is telling me as his helper, this would be helpful for me for you to keep our calendar. And what was interesting is that is because he would say yes to a lot of things. And then he would say, oh, by the way, have you gotten this done? And I said, well, that got dropped on the priority list because you also said yes to this, this, this. He's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. So then I was like, if I'm the calendar person, you know, don't forget to tell me when you've calendared things. So there's a working and a communicating, but it does look different in each home. We can't just say, because the wife says yes to something, she's usurped her husband's authority. Because my husband has asked me to take over that responsibility. He prefers that. That's how I help him. So again, it's not just a quick, easy, like, if you do A, B, and C, here's how your husband won't be passive anymore. Right? There's so much examination of our own hearts and prayer and thoughtful consideration and then just quietly saying, Lord, what does this look like in my life to support him as his helper? And then entrusting you for the decisions that don't get made. Mm-hmm. He will make a decision at some point. But are you willing to wait for that decision to be made is the question.
And just to address the first part of that question, you know, God has gifted each of us with different gifts and abilities. And in marriage, even while we are not the leaders, that doesn't mean we are not able to use those gifts in a great and effective way. But that never means that it is to then usurp his role. And we have to end our time soon, but I wanted to ask this question, and it would have to do the area of abuse. Well, one person said, what happens if someone's husband asks them to do something crazy? Like, hey, am I jumping off that cliff? Should that person still obey? And I would also just add to that, how do you submit to a husband who is abusive or unreasonable?
Okay. So ladies, abuse is a word that is thrown out a lot today. And it has a very overall definition of abuse is anything that causes harm or makes somebody uncomfortable. Okay, so when we talk about abuse in the church, I want to encourage us all to be very, very careful with using that word the way the world is using the word abuse today. Sometimes our husbands in their sin have an outburst of anger and they yell at us. They use a loud tone, they yell. Maybe that's never happened in your house. And my husband gives me permission. He is not a man given to anger. But there have been times, especially early on in our marriage, where he would bark back in a louder tone, and why are you yelling at me? In today's world, I could say my husband abused me. That's abusive. Of course, we never think it's abusive when we're yelling at our husbands. We don't think we're being abusive. It's only abusive when they're, you know, raising or having a bad tone with us. So I want to be careful, and I'm going to go with this question, I guess, not knowing the details, that when you're talking about abuse, you are talking about true physical harm or such emotional, that's the other, emotional abuse. That's a hard one because some of us get our feelings hurt over very small things. That doesn't mean that we've been emotionally abused. So again, it's such a charged word. But I want to be very clear. If you are in an abusive marriage, if your husband is getting drunk and he is violent, if he is throwing things at you, if he is physically grabbing you, you have got to go to your leadership, go to your pastors, and you need to have them help you walk through going through the right process of reaching and contacting the authorities and doing something about that. Submission is not, we are not called to be submissive in a place that is to bring us harm. God loves us as women. Men are meant to be the protectors. If you're in that, please, please do not think, oh no, all I can do is submit, there's nothing I can do. You need to go talk to your pastor, your elder. God has given you protection and leadership designed within the church to help walk you through that. It may be needed and necessary, difficult, hard, uncomfortable. But if that's the situation you're in, you need to make sure that you're getting yourself removed from that situation. Okay, just for protection and safety. Now, on the hard marriages where the husband is disparaging, and he's just unkind with his words, and he's mean, and he is just constantly berating you, that is a very difficult place to be. And it can definitely feel and have that effects of feeling abusive. But again, this is where the relationship within the church is with one another is so important. If your husband is claiming Christ, and that is the characteristic of his life in your home, he needs to be, you need to go bring him and talk to your elders, because that is an ungodly characteristic that needs to be addressed. Now, as women, we need to pray for our husbands. We need to make sure that we're showing respect and of their position. But again, submission doesn't mean that we don't ever address the problems that we see or the sinful tendencies. It's how we do it, when we do it, and are we willing to see where we need to maybe not be as sensitive to the other sinner that we're living with? So there's, again, wide range. Abuse could be considered, I do know women who I said, tell me how you have been abused. And it really is. He hurt my feelings. He told me my dinner was trash. Okay, that's unkind. That was unkind. It wasn't the best way for a husband to communicate to his wife, but I am not putting that in the category of abuse. I'm just putting that as category of a young man who is a sinner and needs to grow and probably needs to be discipled. But then again, how do you respond to that? But to immediately say that I feel abused by that is to give yourself leeway for things that I don't, that we have to be very careful of. Sure. You have anything to add to that?
No, I just say that if anyone, or you know of anyone who is in an abusive relationship, you know, please know that the pastors and elders are people who you can definitely come talk to. They're here to care for you, care for your husband, and so please don't hesitate to seek help if you or you know anyone in that kind of situation. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we have to end our our Q&A time. There, I know, are a lot of questions that were not directly answered. We hope that some of the topics, though, were addressed, and obviously you can come up and ask more questions, or we follow up with those with other leaders later. I want to thank Jen for coming. It is
thanks for having me.
Yeah, sweet to be, for her to be here. We hope you had a sweet time. I know Julie's going to come up with some final announcements and a final giveaway. But thank you for coming. We hope you enjoyed this first spring event. And we also want to just thank you for those who are visitors who are not regularly part of our church. I just want to say thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. If you are looking for a church, you're not part of a church, please know you are very welcome to come join us, and even join us this Sunday, tomorrow. So we hope we would be able to see you there. So.